This is the God's word comes from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That ends the reading of his word.
Thank you, Robert. Okay, Pastor John, we'll just pray for you. If we can reach our hands to Pastor. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given our pastor today. Lord, we pray that your anointing be upon it, that God, it will be anointed to our lives, and that we'll be never the same again from this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, if you come here regularly, you'll know that I'm going through the Gospel of Luke whenever I'm preaching under this title of Jesus is for Everyone. Last week, we were looking at don't give up, be proactive and persistent until Jesus returns. That wonderful parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow, that remarkable woman of God. Today we're looking at the next parable in Luke 18, 9 to 14, and I'm giving it the title, Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice. I wonder which whether you prefer the TV version or the Keira Knightley version. That's up to you, the big debate. I know which one I prefer. Anyway, that doesn't matter. Pride and Prejudice, be humble. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So first of all, pride and prejudice in verse 9. Verse 9 says, Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So we're told very precisely the attitude of those who were listening to Jesus. Did you know that there is one disease on earth that makes everyone sick apart from the person who actually has it? And that is the disease of pride. If you spend time with someone who is proud and arrogant, they will make you sick, won't they? They have no idea. They don't feel ill themselves. They just make everyone else sick, you know. Someone that you're speaking to is always boasting of what they've done, you know, how clever they are, how gifted they are, you know, how important they are, how much money they've got, you know, how wonderful their children are. They've got the perfect family and everything else. And it just makes you feel sick, doesn't it? Now, let's be honest, let's be real. You know, spending time with a proud person makes you sick. It really does. You know, because their opinion is more important than anyone else's opinion. It really does make you feel sick. Whatever you've done, whatever you know, they've always done better. They've always done more. They know more. They have more. You know, pride is a disease. And the reality of it is it can affect all of us, can't it? And pride, in actual fact, is one of the main things that stop people becoming Christians, stop people becoming followers of Jesus, because people hate to admit they're wrong. It's easy to say that about other people, isn't it? But we all hate to admit we're wrong, don't we? We struggle to admit we're wrong. And that's pride, isn't it? People struggle to admit they're sinners. You know, particularly us men, we don't like to admit that we're wrong. We struggle to admit our own sinfulness. We struggle to accept help and accept the fact that we need help. And so many people, they can't admit they're wrong. They can't admit they're sinners. They can't express that they need help. And so therefore, they don't think they need God in their lives. They don't need that relationship with Jesus. Pride can keep us from a relationship with Jesus. Pride can keep us from intimacy with Jesus. What about you? How much of your life, how much of my life, is affected by the disease of pride? Is pride stopping you coming to Jesus? Is pride stopping you humbly confessing your sin and your need of Jesus in your life today? Is pride blocking you from that closer relationship with Jesus? C.S. Lewis said this: a proud person is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. That's true, isn't it? Now, if you're always looking down at others and looking down on situations and circumstances, then you can't look up and see God and all that he has done for you. If we're proud, we will miss out on our relationship with God. We'll be so busy looking down on others, we can't see how great God is, because we think we're great. And you know, I'm sure you've met a few people, they think they're great, and they struggle to admit or confess that God is great. He's the only one who is great. So in verse 9, these proud people are listening to Jesus, the Son of God, teaching, but they're not listening, are they, to learn from Jesus? They don't think they need to learn from Jesus, because it tells us they were confident of their own righteousness. They were confident of their own righteousness. They were confident that they were right with God. They were confident that they were God's chosen people. They were Jews. They were confident they were living as good religious Jews. They were confident that they followed and obeyed the Old Testament law. They were totally confident that their religious devotion would get them into God's kingdom. And they were listening to Jesus the Messiah. They were listening to the Son of God sent from heaven. But instead of learning from Jesus, they were looking down on Jesus. Isn't that incredible? So there they were. They were listening and they were actually looking down. They were judging Jesus. They were criticizing him for mixing with these awful sinners like this horrible tax collector over there. And they were going to go home to have roast preacher for lunch. Do you go home and have roast preacher for lunch? You know, go home. I didn't think much of that this morning. Or no, maybe it's roast worship team. You know, why do they sing so many songs? No, you shouldn't have repeated it so many times. Why didn't we have a drummer this morning? Well, actually, I think Eugene's having to look after the little one at home, so that's why we didn't have a drummer. And, you know, we can do these sorts of things, can't we? We can end up being full of pride and prejudice. So let's have a look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee, the danger of spiritual pride. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. You know, because Jesus often spoke against the Pharisees, we can get the wrong idea about them. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were highly respected among the Jews. They were really respected. They were the ones who were really devout Jews. They were sincere Jews. They were religious Jews. They worshipped God. They really worshipped God. They lived very moral, upright lives. They were good citizens. They were community leaders. They did good works. They did lots of good works. They were true spiritual Jews. They were good people. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable was particularly devout. He denied himself. He did all those other things, but he did extra fasting 2 times a week rather than the expected 1 time. So that's why he's boasting about it. I fast twice a week. Then it says he tithed everything. He tithed everything. That means he even tithed the herbs he grew in his garden. You know, anything that was produce, he would tithe it. He would give a tenth back to God. So he was living out that example as a really devout Pharisee, really living out that life in so many ways. And so this Pharisee was the epitome of a highly respected, totally moral, trustworthy, generous, and spiritual Jew. Think of a Christian who you really look up to. Someone who is an example of what a true Christian should be. They're devout, they're spiritual, they've got great Bible knowledge, they're fervent in prayer and fasting, and they're generous, they're trustworthy, they're always doing good works. They're a highly respected Christian. That is the type of person Jesus is speaking about in this parable. But there was one massive problem. This Pharisee, this man, was filled with spiritual pride. Now, we can think that spiritual pride ended with the death of the Pharisees. The trouble is, it didn't, because sin goes on, doesn't it? Spiritual pride can be alive in your heart and my heart today. In fact, spiritual pride and prejudice is alive in most churches. You know, some Christian denominations were actually founded on spiritual pride because they decided, this group of Christians who started the denomination decided that, you know, they were right, that they had the right theology and everyone else was wrong. So therefore, we'll separate ourselves off from the other lot because we've got it all right and they've got it all wrong. And essentially, that is a form of spiritual pride and prejudice. Any time we think that we are a better Christian than someone else, that is spiritual pride, isn't it? Any time we look down on someone else in the church, that's spiritual pride and prejudice. Any time we think, oh, I'm closer to God, you know, I'm more spiritual, I know God better than others, or I'm more gifted than others, you know, I can pray better than someone else. You know, it's amazing how we can pray, not to God, but to impress other Christians. Did you know that? I've done that a few times. You know, I've got to the end of a prayer, and I thought, that was quite a good prayer. Because I've forgotten, I'm not praying to God, I've started praying to impress other people. And some people are brilliant at doing that. You know, reams of scripture come out and, you know, they get all, you know, and it's fantastic, fantastic. But, you know, the danger is it's hitting the ceiling because we're not praying to God. We're praying to make everyone else think that we are a super duper Christian. You know, that is spiritual pride. And we've got to be so careful about that. We can think we know our Bibles better, we have better theology, or we hear from God more than someone else. It's spiritual pride. And you know, spiritual pride damages other Christians. It hinders people who are seeking Jesus. It's a barrier to someone becoming a Christian. In my last church, I realize I'm getting very old now, because I have to say, in the 1980s, in the mid-1980s, in my last church in London, God was wonderfully at work. And a significant number of young people and parents, young parents, were converted through an evangelistic program that we did called Good News Down Your Street. It was going into people's homes and just doing a series of six Bible studies. And loads of those that we went into their homes became Christians, and their children, their young people became Christians. And that was a very, very exciting time. But most of those new Christians were from non-Christian backgrounds. Many of the teenagers and young people were from black or ethnic minority families. And they started coming to church services, and it caused mayhem. It caused absolute mayhem. You see, the problem was the church had been run for years by mostly older white British Christians, including two spinster daughters of the founding elder of the church. They were deeply spiritual. They were lovely, these older folk. They knew their Bible so well. They loved their hymns, emphasis on hymns. They had actually helped build the church building. Some of them actually, you know, got down there building the church building. And their belief and their faith was clearly defined. All their theological ducks were in a row. You know, it was all lined up. They knew exactly what they believed and what they didn't believe. It was all very, very good. And reverence and dress and behavior in church was important to them. And, you know, they'd been praying for years that people in the community would get saved and come to church. But when God answered their prayers, they didn't like it at all. And we can be like that, can't we? Now we say, oh Lord, would you save those? Would you bring in those from outside? And then when they come in, we think, oh my goodness, help. We didn't mean them. We meant nice people like us. We didn't mean them with all their problems and with their lifestyle, which is a bit alternative. We wanted people who look and dress and behave like us. And the problem is, in this church in London, the new Christians God brought in didn't dress and behave like this older group. They didn't look like them. They didn't know their hymns. They didn't know their Bibles and theology yet. They didn't speak their spiritual language. You know, the these and the thous and the dust and the wasps and goodness what else. You know, some of these young people who came in were spirit-filled and spoke in tongues. Oh, my goodness. You know, and so they were moving in the things of the Spirit. And the church couldn't cope. They put their hands in the air. They clapped. And, you know, and when they sang songs, they moved. You know, I mean, aren't you meant to sing song? You know, without expression. No, this is the English way of doing things. And all of a sudden, people were starting getting excited about their faith, excited about Jesus. And they were raising their hands, and they were clapping, and they were moving around and really enjoying the worship. And you weren't supposed to do that, because that wasn't reverential. You know, you're meant to be solemn in church. You shouldn't be doing those sorts of things. Some of them were loud and leery. Some of them didn't turn up to church services on time. Oh, my days. No, because English people, you see, we worship time. It's disrespectful to turn up late. But it's also disrespectful not to go when you're meant to go, and for the service not to finish. One of these dear spinster ladies, when I was preaching, sometimes she'd get a great big Bible and she'd go, that was my signal from her that I should be stopping now, because the allotted hour had come when the service was due to finish. But you know, it's easy, isn't it, to see spiritual pride, because in the end, that's really what it was. It's easy to see spiritual pride in previous generations. It's far harder to see it in our own lives, in our own church. But it's just as real. And all of us need to examine our own hearts. We all need to examine our own hearts. Am I guilty of spiritual pride and prejudice? Do I look down on others? Do I think I'm a better Christian than someone else? Do I think that I'm better at praying or reading my Bible or a better preacher than other people? Or do I think that I'm more spiritually gifted? Or do I think that I've got the right theology and everyone else needs to learn from me? Do I think that God speaks to me more than he speaks to other people? Do I think that I'm more intelligent than others and understand better? Do I think that my culture is better than someone else's? Am I condescending towards others? And so the list could go on. And you know, if you and if I am guilty of spiritual pride, we need to repent of our sin and turn away from it. To turn away from it. I know God may be just putting his finger on something in your life today. And as the Holy Spirit just speaks to you about that, convicts you of that, repent and turn away from it. That's really important. But we also need to examine our own hearts and say, well, am I a victim of spiritual pride? Do I compare myself to other Christians and think, I'm no good a Christian? I'm worthless. I'm useless. I can't pray or quote scripture like that other person in church. You know, I'll never be holy like that person. I'll never understand the Bible and theology like those other people who go to that church. You know, God never seems to speak to me like he does to that Christian. I don't think God's given me any gifts. And so again, the list could go on. And if you feel like that, or if you're tempted to feel like that sometimes, I say to you as well, repent. Turn away from focusing on other Christians. Repent of following other Christians who might make you feel small. Focus on Jesus and what he has done for you. Focus on who you are as a child of God. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts as is commanded in the scriptures. Be the unique Christian God has called you to be. It's so important. Be the person that God has called you to be. Don't try to be like someone else. And so often in a church situation, we can try and live our lives through someone else. Try to be like someone else. You know, you are a precious child of God. God has given you gifts that I haven't got. God wants you to be using those gifts for the glory and the worship of the Lord, to serve him in lots of different ways. Don't be intimidated by looking at other Christians and thinking, I could never be like them. God hasn't called you to be like them. He's called you to be you and to bring what you have and to submit what you have and to praise God for what he has given you. And that's so important. It's so important. Jesus didn't save you to be like someone else. Jesus saved you to be you. Praise God. You have unique gifts and abilities he's given you. Be the child of God that Jesus called you to be. So let's focus a little bit on the tax collector. Verse 13, Jesus says, the tax collector, humble, sinful, yet vindicated. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a contrast this man is to the Pharisee. You see, the tax collector was not a respected, religious, moral, generous Jew. A tax collector in Jesus' day was a hated traitor. He was a collaborator with the Roman authorities, the occupiers of the nation at that time. a tax collector used threats and violence to extort money from God's people. Get that into your head for a moment before you start thinking, oh, lovely, tax collector. What a nice guy. No, he's not a nice guy at all. He was greedy, he was corrupt, he was scorned and rejected and ostracized by the Jewish people. And Jesus says he stood at a distance. He stood outside, if you like, the church door. He stood at the back of the overflow area, if you're in the overflow area. You know, he didn't feel worthy to come close to God. He had no pride at all. In fact, he was broken, he was desperate, he was isolated, he was friendless. He knew he was a big sinner. He knew he deserved nothing apart from judgment and rejection. He has nothing to give God. He's got nothing to impress God with or other people with. He cannot, Jesus says, even look up into heaven because he has no hope. He beat his chest in guilt and shame and grief and brokenness. It was something which in the Middle East, it was a sign of brokenness and grief to beat your chest like that. There's no religious posturing. There's no claim of good works or religious observance. He is actually defined by his sin. He is a sinner through and through, and he confesses his sin. And he's totally and utterly dependent on the mercy of God. His only hope is the mercy of God. And then Jesus then delivers this shocking judgment of the judge. The picture is, again, of the final judgment day. And Jesus gives this shocking judgment. We see, don't really get just how shocking it would have been for the crowd, this parable. They would have been expecting this good Pharisee to be vindicated. But Jesus turns it completely around. And he says, it's not the respected, spiritual, law-abiding, charitable and generous Pharisee who goes home justified by God. It's the despicable, corrupt, traitor, tax collector who goes home justified by God. Why? Because there is no spiritual pride. He simply confesses his sin. He simply confesses his total unworthiness. He simply confesses his shame, his brokenness, and his grief. And because he depends entirely and solely on the mercy of God rather than anything he's done, he is justified by his dependence and trust and faith in the mercy of God. Jesus is teaching in this parable a theological term that is called justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. Not by works, not by spiritual pride, not by Bible knowledge, not by theology, not by Christian ethics, not by Christian behavior, not by good works, but through faith alone. So that, as Paul puts it, no one can boast. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches and develops in his letters. Justification by faith, not works. Justification by faith, not religious rituals or church attendance. Can I say to you, much as I want you to continue coming to church on a Sunday will not get you to heaven. Doesn't make you any better a person. In fact, in the eyes of some, probably makes you worse. It is depending entirely on the mercy and the grace of God. Every Christian here, if you're a Christian here this morning, every Christian here is simply a sinner saved by God's mercy and grace alone. Justified by God through Jesus Christ. No one here, including me, is spiritually superior than any other sinner saved by God's mercy and grace. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's liberating. It is incredibly wonderful. No pastor, No prophet, no elder, no teacher, no preacher, no evangelist, no healer is spiritually superior to you if you are a child of God. What did Paul write? We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise God. All one in Christ Jesus. You know, this parable has got so much in it. If you are feeling a bit of a failure as a Christian, this parable is for you. If you have messed up, this parable is for you. You can come to God just as you are. I think that's incredible. God knows everything about you. He knows the worst things that you've never told anyone else about. And yet he still invites you to come to him today. And as we come to him today, we are depending entirely on his mercy, on his grace. And praise God, because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, for the worst things that we've ever said or thought and done, because of his death on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, and his resurrection power over our sin and death and hell, we can know that we are vindicated by God, that we're made clean, that we can come straight into his presence, and that as a child of God, we are as good as any other child of God. We have the same standing as any other child of God, that we are princes and princesses of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is incredible, absolutely incredible, and that is the heart of the gospel. Jesus never asks us to climb up to where he is, because we cannot do it. The wonderful truth of the gospel is Jesus reaches down into the pit and the mess and the stink of our lives. And if we call out to him, he will lift us up and he will set our feet upon a rock. That's the amazing grace that we were singing about earlier on, that saved a wretch like me. Not like the person sitting next to you. Not like the person who's in the overflow or anywhere else like that. Saved a wretch like me. We're all wretches. If you don't believe it, ask your partner if you're married. You're all wretches. We're all wretches. We're all dependent upon that amazing mercy and grace of God. Totally and utterly deserved, undeserved. So repent where spiritual pride and prejudice has entered your heart and mind. Repent where you've become a victim of spiritual pride and you hero worship another Christian you feel inferior to. No, God never called you to hero worship another Christian. Beware of it. Beware of it. And I include your tele-evangelists and, you know, the famous healers and everything else. They are sinners just like you. Sinners saved by grace. Doesn't matter who they are, how big their ministry is, how much money they might get, they're still on the same level as you are, a sinner, totally dependent on the mercy and grace of God. Don't hero worship another Christian. Worship Jesus. Hero worship him. He's the one who's done it all for you. Be humble. Come to Jesus like this tax collector. Repentant, broken sinner, entirely dependent on the undeserved mercy and grace of God. Know what it is to be justified by faith through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. Know and have confidence, not because of anything in you, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Have confidence to believe, have faith to believe that you are vindicated by God the judge on that final judgment day. Don't allow any Christian to make you feel condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask Chyla to come forward. And I wonder, Chyla, if you wouldn't mind, maybe we could sing two songs. We could repeat Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And let's really worship the Lord as we sing that. And then we'll finish with What a Faithful God Have I, which I think you were going to have. That would be brilliant. But let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank and we want to praise you today for, Lord, the undeserved mercy and grace of God extended to us, extended to me, a wretch, a wretched sinner. And Lord, I thank and I praise you that, Lord, when we come to you in repentance, when we come to you in faith, depending upon you, that, Lord, you vindicate us before God the Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that, Lord, each one of us as a child of God will be released to be the child of God that you called us to be. Lord, help us to be comfortable within our own skin as a Christian. Lord, to live, to worship, to live and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given each one of us. Help us to look to you and not to look to one another. Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.